Let's pray. Father, we love you and we come together as a people eager to hear your heart, to know your mind, to encounter your voice. We pray that you would speak to us right now through your word, that you would minister to each of our hearts and lives, as well as ministering into the soul of our church. So come, Holy Spirit, touch our eyes and ears that we would see and that we would hear what it is that you are speaking today. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to read from John chapter 21. We have a special day coming up on Sunday, the 22nd of September, that we would ask everyone to mark it in their diary and to make every effort to be there as we gather as a church family and talk about what God is speaking to us and where he is leading us. And this morning, as we turn to this passage of Scripture, this message is really about preparing us for that in a couple of weeks' time. Next Sunday, Pastor James Richardson is going to be sharing, but this message today is really about preparing us as a church for where we're going in a couple of weeks, and speaking a little bit into what's going on within the life of the church, as well as what's going on within our own hearts, because we are the church. And very often, as God leads us into some stuff, we feel it and we carry it within our own hearts and spirits. So let's read together from John chapter 21. It says, afterwards, Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Galilee. It happened this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, also known as Didymus, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and the two other disciples were together. I'm going out to fish, Simon Peter told them. And they said, we'll go with you. So they went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize that it was Jesus. He called out to them, friends, haven't you any fish? No, they answered. He said, throw your nets on the right side of the boat and you will find some. But when they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. Then the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, it is the Lord. As soon as Simon Peter heard him say it is the Lord, he wrapped his outer garment around him, because he'd taken it off, and jumped into the water. The other disciples followed in the boat, towing the net full of fish, for they were not far from shore, about 100 yards. When they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals there with fish on it and some bread. Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish you've just caught. So Simon Peter climbed back into the boat and dragged the net ashore. It was full of large fish, 153. But even with so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, come and have breakfast. None of the disciples asked him, who are you? They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came, took the bread and gave it to them and did the same with the fish. This was now the third time Jesus appeared to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. This moment that we read together is a moment of transition. The event recorded here takes place in the pause between the resurrection of Jesus and the outpouring of the Spirit. It happens during the period of time that appears to elapse between what we would call the age of Christ and the age of the church. And these verses narrate for us the happenings that took place in the in-between. And if this is in-between, then that means that this pause, this hiatus, is actually a transition. The place between is a place of transition. And whether we like to acknowledge it or not, there are seasons in life, chapters, periods, ages, that each contain momentum. They contain particular experiences, unique activity, and distinct purpose. Ecclesiastes tells us that everything has a time and every activity has a season. It also goes on to tell us further down in Ecclesiastes 3 that God makes everything beautiful in its time. And that actually is quite a significant statement that's worth unpacking for a moment. Everything has a time. And God makes everything beautiful in its time. That statement suggests that there are particular times when God brings out beauty in particular things. There are chapters in life in which God brings out a particular theme. He brings out a particular experience, a particular shape, and causes it to begin to shine as something beautiful. That is to shine as something significant, something desirable, something attractive and of worth, something that is stand out. God works within the seasons of life to bring the purpose and activities designated for that season into a standout position in which we can begin to see beauty. And that sounds great, and it preaches really, really well. And there are moments in which we can look back in our life and we can say, yep, I can see that. I can see that principle. I can see times in which God brought a particular theme to a standout position in my life. I can see how there was a period of my life that carried particular activities that clearly were designated for that specific stage and season of my journey. But if we're honest, we can also see that there's also been times in my life when, in truth, I've actually not really seen that much. Seasons that are empty. The valleys that exist between the mountaintops, where we've not really been in the high season of life and we've not really been traversing up the side of the mountain towards something, nor been navigating down the other side of something. We've just been stuck in the middle, just hanging about in the void between the seasons. And that's where these guys are in John chapter 21. In fact, we who know the story of the Gospels, we can place this moment within the overall context of what's happening. We know that these guys are in the come down from the day of Pentecost, or from the day of resurrection, from the resurrection period, and they're about to steer into the chaos that is going to come on the day of Pentecost, but for now, they are in the middle. And the middle for them, the place between, feels a bit like treading water in the nothingness. The disciples in John 21 are in that weird and uncomfortable place where one season and experience dials out and the new season and experience is about to dial in. They are in the place between. And for them, it all feels a bit muddled. It feels stretching. It's uncomfortable. And it's anything but fun. But yet there, as the seasons change, the place between is actually a place of position, of transition. And as transition takes place, there is something beautiful taking place. There is significance in the hiatus, topsy-turvy moments of life. There is significance there. And we land here today and we spend some time in this passage as preparation for our gathering on the 22nd of September. And we hang out in this passage for a little bit to bring explanation as to what's going on in the church and where we're at this point in time. When I reflect back on the 3 and a bit year journey so far, personally, I have never experienced such a level of transition within a ministry journey before. When a church family commits a call and commit to a vision, such a journey always involves transition, but normally it feels and looks like a slow, steady evolution as opposed to a constant adapting to change. And yet this constant change has been the marker of our ministry journey together over these past few years. Just as it seemed that everything was getting into place, just as it seemed like we were entering into a period of having all the spiritual ducks in the row, something changed. A curveball came. The chessboard was grabbed and the pieces were flung up into the air, and we had to adapt to that and we had to navigate through that and we had to seek to journey forwards. And if I'm honest, I'm not sure that that experience is going to stop in the immediate future. But I do think we are steering towards a period of calm waters that will see significant progress taking place. Because I think we're in that place where one season is dialing to a close and the next is beginning to dial up. We're in the place between, that weird place. But even here in the choppy waters of transition, here as the seasons change, there is something beautiful to be found. But even before we can see the beauty, we have to be confronted with reality. And that's kind of what happened to the disciples. The disciples in John 21 hit the earth with a bang. It says there in verse 2, Simon Peter, Thomas, Nathanael, the sons of Zebedee, and 2 other disciples were together. And Simon said, I'm going out to fish. This small conversation is hugely significant in what it calls out and what it marks. Because in this moment, 3 years of adventure with Jesus closes. 3 years of ups and downs. They've had high highs and they've had painful lows together. They've seen resurrections, miracles, crowds captivated. They've heard wisdom and revelation. They've been stunned by compassion and bowled over by the supernatural. But they've also encountered hatred and resistance, bullying and murder. They've traversed grief, injustice, and bleak darkness. It has been some 3 years. It's not all been wonderful and it's not all been woeful, but it has been full until now. Now we read the disciples twiddling their thumbs. That's what we read in this moment. They're together, but they've got nothing to do. And we get what's happening here because we've read this and we are familiar with the narrative and we're like, don't worry, boys, one season is dialing out and the next season's about to dial up. You're just in that in-between bit. You're in transition. But transition for them feels like treading water. Transition feels empty. Here's the truth. Moments of transition can feel very empty. John tells us that this encounter that we're reading together is the third time that Jesus has appeared to them risen from the dead. And if you follow theologians' chronological order between the empty tomb and the upper room, then this moment happens before Jesus gives them the instruction, don't leave Jerusalem, but wait and be clothed with power from on high. And if that's the case, then technically, they're in a season where they have no direct instruction for their function. And that's a big deal. Up until now, they have walked and talked with Jesus. From the moment of being called, they had access to him and they followed him. In fact, that was their call, just to follow him. Each day, they fell in line with his voice. Each day, they fell in step with his leadership and his direction. They just went where he went and they did what he did. Their function was really simple, follow him. But in this John 21 season, following looked quite different because there was no direction. There was no direct leadership. At this point, no clear instruction, just waiting. In comparison to their journey so far, the past 3 years, Jesus wasn't actually saying or doing very much. What's God doing in all of this? We know that over a period of 40 days, he turned up to them many times, teaching them and giving many convincing proofs that he was alive. But the question is, what was he doing in between times? In between his appearances, what was he up to? What was God doing within this season? And the answer is, we don't know. What we do know is that this is a transition from Jesus being physically present to him being present with them in a different way through his spirit. But here's the thing, the in-between bit, the bit between him being physically present and him being present with the Holy Spirit, in that in-between bit, Jesus was absent quite a lot. And neither the disciples nor us know what he's doing in these moments. And that speaks quite significantly about living in transition moments in the place between. See, as modern-day believers, we quite regularly live in the place where one season dials out and the next begins to dial up. We've been on the mountaintop, perhaps even navigated down the other side, and we've hit the ground with a bit of a bang. We're past the euphoric moment. We've maybe even come through the crisis and the storm, and we've not yet hit that stage where the gears kick in and we begin the upward climb back towards purpose or even back towards euphoria yet. We're just in that place where we're stuck in the middle, and the middle feels like a muddle. We're living in the transition, in the place between. And there, as the seasons change, it can feel a bit empty. What is God doing? Well, our faith would have us say we know he's doing something, but we just can't tell you what. And yes, there are moments when he comes close and there are moments when he speaks, but the truth is more often than not, he feels absent and we have no direct instruction and no direct guidance and following him just looks like waiting. If that describes your experience today, take heart. You've not failed. You're not wrong. You're not abandoned. You're not getting your comeuppance. You're just living in the space where the seasons change. You're living in the place between. And the good news is you're in good company because the disciples and some big hitters at that, Peter, James, and John, those described as his closest companions, They're living in that space too, right here in John 21. And here's what they did. They reverted to type. They went fishing. Now, we haven't really read anywhere else in the Gospels of the disciples taking time out of gospel ministry to go fishing. I suppose they could have done, but it's not recorded for us. So that would suggest that this recorded moment is quite important. And it is important because here we see the disciples going full circle. Before Jesus was present in their life, they were fishermen. Now that he's not physically present, well, they revert back to what was. And there's a few warnings that come from this. The first is this: in moments of transition, we have to guard against stepping back into old habits, old ways, and unhealthy patterns. In the moments when we're not clinging to God in the euphoria of the mountaintop, nor holding on to him for dear life in the crisis, it's easy when we don't sense, feel, see, or hear him to revert back to type and to slip back into the old habits, the old ways, and the unhealthy patterns. In fact, it's more than easy. It's natural. It's easy to slip back into what is natural when the supernatural is absent. It involves grit and determination. It involves hard work and effort to hold fast to God in the midst of the empty and in the midst of the void. So if that's where you are right now and you are holding fast to him, you are doing amazing. Secondly, in moments of transition, there is a temptation to fill the void in our own strength, to manufacture fruitfulness, to try and fill the empty with purpose. The disciples, they felt like nothing was happening, so they tried to do something. They reverted to type. They were fishermen before they were disciples, and there's no Jesus around to be a disciple for, so back to fishing they go. They sought to fill the void in their own strength. Now notice, Jesus doesn't tell them off when he appears. In fact, he interacts with what they're doing. Actually, more than that, he interrupts it and he shows them that fruitfulness is not going to be achieved in their own strength, but only in his. And only when living in obedience to his voice and his direction. When we're living in the space where the seasons change, we need to be really careful not to try and manufacture fruitfulness. And if I'm honest, this is where we were as a church this time last year. We were in a period where God said, wait. And lots of voices said, for goodness sake, do something. Where's the programs? Where's the activities? Where's the schedule? And I kind of regret bending to those voices, if I'm honest. God interacted with what we were doing. He's been gracious to us. But I think we need to recognize that when God says nothing, we do nothing. When he says wait, we have to guard against filling the void with our own activity, because he makes everything beautiful in its time. He brings forth significance, worth, and value in these moments. Not us, it's his job to do that. And often in those moments where it feels empty and it feels like there's the void, we try our best to make something beautiful in that moment, but that's his job to do, not ours. The disciples tried to make something out of nothing. They went fishing, but they couldn't manufacture significance and value and purpose, because that is God's job, and God showed them that. Jesus turned up, and it was only when they followed his voice and let his word direct their function that they began to be fruitful. Maybe we need to build into our rhetoric when it comes to discipleship. Maybe we need to build into our rhetoric that it's okay to admit that we're living in the space where the seasons change. We're always so keen in church world to call out what God is saying and what God is doing, as though admitting that he's not saying anything or doing anything somehow makes us less spiritual or inferior, when the truth is, it's okay to admit that we're living in the place between, in the space when he's not saying very much. And we're not actually very sure what it is that he's doing. It's okay to be in the place where we're not having encounters with him every 5 minutes. It's okay to be in the place where we're not having constant revelation all the time. And it's okay to admit that actually we're in the place where we're holding on with all that we've got because we've kind of lost sight of him a little bit. That doesn't always mean that we've failed. It doesn't always mean that we're sinners or that we're not true disciples. Sometimes it just means that we're living in the space where the seasons change and we just need to wait. And when we wait, we do so knowing that he will make something beautiful out of this time. It's just that the beauty, the standout, the significance from this time, it will be brought forth to shine in his timing and not ours. But here's another thought. Could it be that this moment in John 21 was actually a catalyst moment for the disciples? A bit of a shift. See, we said that they came full circle. And it is full circle because in Luke chapter 5, we're introduced to Simon alongside the sons of Zebedee, and we read their call to ministry moment. Jesus is preaching to the crowd on the shore. He gets into their boat. He ends up telling Peter to put down his nets for a catch. And a miracle takes place as the nets fill. And at this point, Jesus turns to Peter and he says, "Follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. Follow me and I'll make you fishers of people." Could it be that as they followed Jesus for 3 years and looked at the crowds and the multitudes responding to his teaching and his miracles, that they thought to themselves, this is what he meant when he said fishers of people? They watched as Jesus flung out his metaphorical net time and time again with his preaching and his teaching and his miracles and his healing, and he saw that metaphorical net being filled with people putting their faith and belief in Jesus. They must have looked out across the ever-growing multitudes following Jesus and therefore following them and thinking to themselves, this is the Luke 5 call being fulfilled. Could it be that that life call is actually about to shift and take on a whole new definition with the arrival of the Spirit on Pentecost? Could this in-between moment be about changing the lens that is over their soul, dialing out one way of viewing that call and dialing in another? Could this transition and what feels like a void actually mark a shift? God is about to make that life call even more beautiful in this time than they could ever have imagined. See, transition moments are moments in which God begins to prepare the ground for significance. He changes the set, he moves the pieces around, he alters the lens, and he prepares for a shift. Fear not, it might feel like a void and it might seem empty, but he is making something beautiful in that time. And here's how he does it. Verse 4 says, "Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples didn't realize that it was Jesus. He called out to them, 'Friends, haven't you any fish?' No, they answered. He said, 'Throw your net on the right side of the boat and you'll find some.' And when they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish." Now again, there's encouragement here. These verses tell us that the disciples interacted with the presence and the leadership of Jesus and they didn't even realize it. And when you read that, you think to yourself, how could you not recognize him? How could you not recognize his presence? How could you not recognize his voice? It hasn't been that long. We're talking days and weeks here, not months and years. How could they not recognize him? Perhaps this is showing us that it's easy, even for the most devout of followers and closest friends, it's easy to lose sight of Jesus' presence and miss his voice in moments of transition. However, what we focus on is what Jesus does when he turns up in the space between the seasons. Jesus fills the empty moment with his presence. He breaks the silence with his voice. Even though they went back to fishing, even though they reverted to type and sought to manufacture fruitfulness, Jesus didn't think to himself, "Well, he'll mend them." He turned up for them and he spoke to them. He filled the void with his presence and he broke the sound barrier with his voice. You might be living in the place between the seasons and feeling the pain of the void right now and the harshness of the emptiness, but fear not, it's not permanent. It's only temporary. He will turn up. He will turn up for you. He will fill your soul with his word, soothe your heart with his voice. He will make this place beautiful for you in his time. Jesus speaks and his instruction brings out the beauty of the moment. He gives the disciples instruction. And it was his instruction, let down your nets on the other side of the boat. It was his instruction that brought change. His instruction brought beauty to that moment. In this moment of transition, Jesus' voice directs the disciples' function. It calls out a change of doing, a different way of doing. For us, it seems silly for a boat to stay in the exact same spot, but for the net to be lowered on a different side. It seems silly that that brings so much change. It's in the same spot. You would think that when the net goes over one side, it kind of goes under the boat to the same area as it would be if it went over the other side. It seems silly that this would bring so much change, but yet it does. Jesus doesn't instruct them, change your position. He doesn't tell them, go in a different direction. He tells them to adopt a different posture, to maintain their position, but adopt a different function. And this is quite important. Often when we find ourselves in moments of transition and we feel the emptiness of waiting for the season to change, we can try all manner of things to facilitate the change. And sometimes we seek to change environmental factors. We place the issue with being with our surroundings. It's our job. It's the people around us. It's our friends. It's our spouse. It's the church that's the problem. It's the lack of opportunity. It's the ministry style. It's the ministry direction. Sometimes we can hear the voice of Jesus and the nudge of the Spirit calling for a change in posture and an alter to our function, and we apply it in the wrong places and begin to uproot things in our lives. When God isn't calling us to change position, but to change posture. He's not calling us to change our position, but to alter our function in the place where we are. The same can be said for churches. We hit hiatus. We find ourselves in the place between living in the space where the seasons change and it can feel uncomfortable and weird and empty. So we look to change and we look to change environmental factors, branding, decor, buildings, layouts, even staff, leaders, programs, and schedules. When actually, God seeks to alter culture and the way that the church functions. He says, change your posture, not your position. The miraculous catch of fish for the disciples shows that it wasn't a case of they were in the wrong position at the wrong time. Jesus didn't change where they were. He didn't tell them to come back and try it a different time. His instruction altered their function. And it was their willingness to embrace that change that brought the shift for them, that transitioned them into the beautiful thing that God was doing in that moment. That we come back to the point that we shared this time last year. We believe that God is calling us to focus on culture over structure as a church. And much of what we share in a couple of weeks' time is going to be about defining that culture. It's going to be really significant. However, if we believe that as a church we're living in the place where the seasons change and this truly is a time of transition, and we believe that it is, then shift in this moment will be determined by our willingness to let his voice dictate our function, as well as our willingness to change function and not to defer to default. The disciples change their function. The result is that their nets fill with fish. Passage says, Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish you've caught, come have breakfast. And then Jesus issues a further instruction. He requests that the disciples bring the miraculous catch of fish to him. And then it says, when they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals there with fish on it and some bread. When you read that, it kind of strikes me that Jesus didn't necessarily need their catch of fish. He already had some shrimp on the barbie. He had what he needed to minister to them. to accomplish purpose in that moment. It was there already. However, despite this, the request was still for them to bring what they had to him. They brought provision into his presence. Seasons of transition are about alignment. It's about bringing what he's given us into partnership with him. And the picture here is quite stunning, because what we see is their fish on his fire provided the meal in the moment of intimacy with Jesus. Jesus already had fish on the fire. The passage says Jesus came, took the bread and gave it to them, and he did the same with the fish. He used their provision to provide for them. However, notice that they ate bread that they didn't provide. They just brought the fish. There was already bread and fish on the fire. The fact that there was already bread and fish on the fire points to the fact that the bringing of the fish to Jesus wasn't about lack. Jesus already had what he needed heating up on the fire. This moment was about partnership and alignment. They brought provision to partner with Jesus. They brought what they had into alignment with him, and Jesus took the provision that he had given them to provide for them. More than that, the bringing of provision into alignment and partnership with him facilitated this moment of intimacy. The shift in seasons of transition is all about alignment. It's about aligning who we are with who he is. It's about aligning what we have with what he's doing. And when we bring provision into his presence, it ushers us into intimacy with him. And what is incredible here is the powerful principle that is illustrated for us. Jesus doesn't take the fish and say, "Thank you, now that you've paid me what you owe me, now that I've had my cut of the fish that I put in your net, by the way, I will now give you some fish to eat." Jesus doesn't say to them, "Now that you've paid for it, you may now have something to eat and are permitted to spend time with me." Jesus doesn't work like that. He uses their provision to provide for them. He uses their provision to minister to them. Because the passage says they've been out fishing all night and they haven't caught anything. They've been fishing all night. They are tired. They are hungry. They need to eat. Jesus uses their provision to provide what they need. And he doesn't just serve them like a waiter. He sits down and eats with them. This is a moment of friendship, a moment of intimacy. The bringing of the provision into his presence wasn't out of duty. It wasn't like a religious act or a sacrificial offering. It resulted in intimacy. It was an act of friendship. And it concluded in ministry to their own needs. Seasons of transition involve alignment and partnership. When we bring who we are into alignment with who he is, and when we bring what we've got into partnership with what he's doing, it results in intimacy, friendship, and ministry with Jesus. And this is important for us to grasp. The beauty in this moment, the beautiful moment in this passage, isn't the miraculous catch. The beauty isn't the miracle. The beauty, the beautiful moment, is Jesus serving his mates around the bonfire. The beauty in this is the reconnection. It's the rush of the disciples into his presence, the welcome of Jesus, the way in which Jesus provides so that they can remain in his presence and not rush away. And we can't lose sight of the wording. It says Jesus came, took bread and gave it to them, and he did the same with the fish. It's almost carbon copy of the wording to describe the feeding of the 5,000. Showing that when we bring the provision into his presence, as an act of obedience and alignment and partnership, there is something even more miraculous that takes place, something supernatural that flows out of friendship, not out of duty. When we bring who we are and what we have into alignment and partnership with him, he ensures that we always have what we need to find beauty in that moment. It's almost like in this, we get this stunning picture of the tithe. Bring the tithe into the storehouse, I'll open up the windows and pour out so much blessing you won't have room to contain it. They bring provision into his presence, and he uses that to provide for their own needs. In fact, he uses even more than that, because they didn't even bring bread and they ate what they didn't bring. but more than just about needs. By bringing provision into his presence, they found intimacy with him, friendship, ministry. We're at a stage where one season is dialing out and the next is dialing up, and the call is not an easy one to make, but I have to make it as pastor in the house. Folks, it's time to bring provision into his presence. Because when we bring provision into his presence, he uses that provision to provide what we need to be who we're meant to be and what we're meant to be. So it's time for us as a church to come into alignment with him and align who we are with who he is, and to bring what we have into partnership with what he's doing. And so I urge you, as we get ready to cross the threshold into the next that is ahead of us, it's really important that we each search our hearts and see, are we bringing provision into his presence? And are we doing it not out of an act of duty like a sacrifice at an altar or some religious offering, but we're doing it out of a place of friendship and intimacy with him? But here's an interesting point as we close. Verse 10 says, Jesus said, bring some of the fish you've just caught. So Simon Peter climbed back into the boat and dragged the net ashore. It was full of large fish, 153. But even with so many, the net was not torn. It's really interesting that the passage says Peter ran back to the boat and carried the net full of fish. And it's interesting because just a few verses before, we're told that the disciples were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. A team of disciples, and by my count from the passage, seven of them couldn't haul the net out of the water. In fact, we're told the boat had to tow the net the short distance to the shore. But now, Simon Peter single-handedly drags and carries what seven of them couldn't lift. Now, it might be poetic license, but I wonder if in this miraculous haul of fish, the disciples are shown a prophetic image of what is to come. That when the Spirit is poured out and when they throw the gospel net out in obedience to Jesus' command, they're going to see many souls being swept into the kingdom. Could this be a prophetic image that God is about to do in the next season, that which is beyond their own power and might? And if so, does it show that in seasons of transition, God begins to give us the strength that we need to carry that which he's giving us and leading us into? Seven of them couldn't lift it out, but in that moment where they connected with Jesus in his presence, Simon had the strength to carry that which had been given. It makes sense that in moments of transitions, God begins to give us strength for what we need to carry. We look at this place between and we see how God almost intentionally makes it a period of rest between the grief of the empty tomb and the shock of his resurrection. Before the chaos of Pentecost, there is a period in which God doesn't do very much. It's almost like he's making them lie down in green pastures and beside quiet waters. He is preparing them, giving the strength for what is to come. Sometimes we find ourselves living between the seasons and the place between, and we're like, what's going on? And God doesn't seem to be saying much, and God doesn't seem to be doing much. It could just be he's made us lie down in green pastures. He's preparing us, bringing us into the place of rest so that we have the strength that we need for what he's giving us to carry. Living in the place where the seasons change can be hard, and it can be painful. But when we begin to see all that God does in those moments, we can truly see that everything does have a time, and every activity does have a season. And God really, truly does make everything beautiful in its time. We're living in this unusual place as a people, where you may have sensed that there's been Sundays where it's like he's really close, and other Sundays where you're like, hello? Times in which it feels like loads of momentum and times in which it doesn't. And you may even have sensed in your own spirit that feeling of unsettling. like someone's taken the game board and just thrown all the pieces up in the air. We're living in this place where the seasons change, and there is beauty to be found in this moment. We just need to come and align ourselves with him and get ready, because in his time, he's going to completely transform who we are and what we do.